So welcome, everyone. It is wonderful to be back. It obviously is a situation of very mixed emotions for myself, my family. If you haven't heard, my Shver, Rabbi Clara, was nifter a week ago on Thursday night. We did the Levaya, the funeral, right before Shabbos. And we just came home from New York yesterday, and I wanted the opportunity to be part of tonight's shir, tonight's class. I asked Rabbi Anders, Rabbi Friedman, so thank you both for, I don't know if I cut the line, actually, I think it is actually my time, so I'm really happy to be here. And I, as you can see on my screen share with you, we're underneath where it says Small Communities Learning Miketz 5781, which is the Parsha of this past Shabbat. I dreamed a dream in time gone by, and then it says, the Ilui Nishmas Harav Pinchas Ben Avraham Mordechai Zecher Tzadik Yivracha. So that was my father-in-law, Rabbi Clara, and I want to dedicate the learning tonight should be an aliyah, an elevation for his soul. So I want to talk about dreams. The quote, I dreamed a dream, is of course from the very famous London, West End, and then subsequent Broadway musical, Les Miserables. Les Mis. And it's a very tragic song, sung by one of the heroines of the show named Fantine. And it's basically how life has destroyed the dreams that she had in adolescence. That life has destroyed and turned her dreams into a nightmare. And I want to talk about dreams from a Torah perspective. So just a little context quickly, if we can. Nobody dreams in the Torah until Parshas Vayetze. And in Parshas Vayetze, it says that Jacob leaves home to go to Laban's home, and he goes to a place, Beit El, and he lies down there because God prematurely causes the night to fall, trapping him there essentially. And he has the famous dream, the Sulam Mutzav Arzo, of this ladder going up to the heavens and the angels ascending and descending from the ladder. And there's a lot to the dream, of course, and in the dream Hashem comes to him and assures Yaakov that no matter what's going to happen, he'll be with them. And we're going to delve into that in a moment. But Jacob, really, for all intents and purposes, is the first person to dream. And then in Parshas Vayetze, a little later on, you may not catch this one, and it's not in my source sheet, but he apparently was shown in some very strange dream, one of the more bizarre little segments. I challenge you to read through it in the text in Vayetze, when Lavan foists, apparently 100 times, unilateral decision-making on the contract of Jacob, whether he's only going to have the rights to a certain type of sheep, the ones that have spots and speckles and stripes, what have you. And then unilaterally 100 times he changes the wages. How does Jacob manage to overcome Lavan? And he tells this to his wives. He meets Rachel and Leah out with the Shipala, away from eavesdropping of Lavan and Lavan's family. And he tells him that God appeared to him in a dream and kind of showed him this technique. And it's very mysterious how exactly he was able to manipulate the birth identity of the Shipala. So again, you have a dream. And then, of course, the next parsha, you have Vayetze, and then you go right back to Vayetze to Vayishlach. And in Vayishlach, you really don't have a lot of dreams, but if you just fast forward one parsha to Vayeshev, a lot of people are dreaming. You have the famous dreams of Joseph that he imparts to his brothers and subsequently to his father. Then you have at the end of the parsha the dreams of the Sar HaMashkim and Sar HaOfim, the head of the butlers, the head of the bakers. And then all of a sudden, Parshas Miketz, which was this last Shabbat, Pharaoh has perhaps the most famous of all the dreams, the fat cows, the skinny cows, etc. So everybody is dreaming. It's like the floodgates just open up. Jacob, Yaakov Avinu is the first. What are we to make of the idea of chalomos, of dreams? What's the Torah perspective? So let's begin with the first source. And I'm just going to paraphrase the first source, source one. So this is Jacob's ladder. And in the dream, Hashem comes to Jacob, and he tells him that he is with Jacob and he will guard Jacob wherever he goes. He will ultimately return Jacob to the promised land of Israel. He will never forsake Jacob. And then Jacob wakes up the next morning and he makes a shavua, an oath, a vow, a neder. And he says that Hashem will be with me and guard me and everything good. Then I promise that I will uphold my end of the covenant. So the question, of course, begs itself. You were just told by God that all these things are going to be the reality of your relationship with Hashem. It'll be reciprocal. Why is it necessary to repeat yourself, Mr. Yaakov Avinu? And one possible answer is, well, but that was just a dream. This is reality by the light of day. And clearly, Yaakov is not putting a whole lot of stock into the promises that Hashem made to him in the dream the night before. It's necessary to repeat them out loud by the light of day, so to speak, away from the dream context, so that, in fact, the dreams will have a lasting effect on his relationship with God. That's very clear. And just as a sidelight, it's interesting that Freud, the master of dreams, told us that dreams are the highway to the subconscious. So what exactly is a dream? So in the Torah context, there's no question that dreams come from Hashem. And so, for example, the dream of Yaakov, the ladder, we know that each of the rungs that the angels went up and then they fell down represented a future galut, a future exile of the Jewish people. And that the promises in the dream were actual promises. But how much of that was Jacob? And how much of that was God? And do you put a lot of reliance on dreams? It's not clear. So let's now go weiter a little bit to Parshas Vayeshev. So in Parshas Vayeshev, source number 2, you have Joseph the dreamer. I mean, this is so famous that you have Andrew Lloyd Webber's Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? This became synonymous with the nature of dreams. So it says that Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brothers, and they continued to hate him. Joseph wanted to assure his brothers that, in fact, big things were in store for him. It wasn't clear exactly what it would be, but he was hoping that if the brothers would realize that Joseph wasn't simply someone full of delusions of grandeur, but that perhaps big things were in store, he was hoping that perhaps his brothers, who he respected and was desirous of nothing but their love and friendship, that they would look at him differently than they had in the past. And he tells them, he says, listen now to my dream. I've dreamed, and behold, we're binding sheaves in the midst of the field. And behold, my sheaf rose, stood upright. And behold, your sheaves encircled it, and they bowed down, they prostrated themselves to my sheaf. And what did the brothers respond to Joseph? The exact opposite of what the response that Joseph had hoped for. He said, Hamaloch timloch aleinu? Are you really going to reign over us? You're going to lord it over us? In mashotim shofanu? So you will govern us? And not only did they not improve their attitude and relationship vis-a-vis Joseph, they hated him even more on account of his dreams and the words that he had spoken earlier in a different context. It becomes so much an impediment in the relationship between the brothers, the Achim and Yosef and Joseph, that they only see him as the dreamer. So if you look carefully at source number 3, when Joseph is dispatched by Yaakov Avinu, by Jacob, to go find the brothers who are tending the sheep not far from Shechem, and Jacob is worried about their safety, for after all, Levi and Shimon had dispatched the male citizens of Shechem after they rescued their sister Dinah. So he was worried. Oh my gosh, I haven't heard back from them. So he sends Joseph there. And when the brothers see Joseph coming from afar, our Chazal rabbis explain that Shimon and Levi see him, and Shimon says to Levi, Hinei bal hachalamos alazeh ba'a. Behold, that dreamer is coming. And then, of course, they talk about killing him. And then we'll see what will become of his dreams. Again, look at the accent that Shimon and Levi and the brothers put on the idea of the dreams. It was like the number one point of fixation, undermining any would-be relationship that Joseph had hoped to cement with his brothers. It literally undermined his relationship that he had wished for. Here comes the dreamer, the Balach Alamos. And then they said, and we will see what will become of his dreams. We're going to murder him, throw him in the pit, claim that a wild beast has eaten him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Now, Rashi famously says, quoting from Gemara, that the brothers probably didn't utter that last phrase. The phrase that says, we will see what will become of his dreams, perhaps Hashem said that. Rabbi Isaac, Rabbi Yitzchak said, this verse is crying out, darshan me, expound on me. We need a midrashic interpretation, according to Rabbi Yitzchak. So the Holy Spirit says thus, meaning the Ruach HaKodesh, HaKodesh Baruch Hu. The brothers say, let us kill him. But the pasuk ends with, and we will see what will become of his dreams. So Hashem is challenging the brothers. A little dark humor here. Let us see whose word will stand up, God says. Yours or mine? It is impossible that the brothers are saying, and we will see what will become of his dreams, because obviously since they will kill him, his dreams will come to naught. So it is Hashem's sort of ending. So clearly from this, there's a lot of stock that we should place. And I don't mean that as a joke, the stocks of Joseph's dream. There's a lot of stock that we should place in the dreams of Joseph, because Hashem's even saying, look, it's definitely a Nevi'ah. It is, without question, a prophetic dream, just as Jacob's dreams were prophetic. So let us go a little weiter, a little bit beyond now. So we are now at the end of Parshas Vayeshev, the 39th and 40th chapters. So what happens? The Sar HaMashkim, chief of the butlers, the Sar HaOfim, the chief of the bakers, sin against Paro. The baker was not very careful, and apparently Paro broke a tooth on a pebble that was left in one of the bakery items that the chief of the baker was responsible for. And the cupbearer, the Sar HaMashkim, the butler, don't trust those butlers, please. The butler had an issue with a fly deciding to do a little 9.7, at least according to the Russian judge, a 9.7 backflip into the goblet as it was being presented to Paro. And instead of saying what he normally would say, which is basically off with their heads, he says, get them out of my sight. So the Sar HaMashkim, the Sar HaOfim, the cupbearer, the baker of the king of Egypt, are dispatched and confined in prison. And they're there until the following happens. They have dreams. And it says that both of them dreamed a dream. Rashi goes on to say, beautifully, that each dreamed the other guy's interpretation, but they lacked their own interpretation. So the baker knew that the butler was going to get out of jail free and get called back and get his old gig back as Pharaoh's cupbearer. And conversely, the butler knew that the baker was going to basically be eaten by the crows, the ravens. So each knew the explanation of the others, but lacked their own. Joseph comes to them in the morning. He sees that their faces have fallen. They're clearly visibly upset, because both the butler and the baker must have realized, oh my gosh, these dreams are significant. They're not just simply a manipulation of my subconscious. They must be from some god, whether it be higher case or lower case god. And consequently, they were desirous of an interpretation. Where are they going to get it? In the bowels of Pharaoh's dungeon. And what happens? Joseph offers them the interpretation of the dreams. The butler, you're going to get your gig back. 3 days from now is Pharaoh's birthday. You'll be back holding the goblet of Pharaoh like in the old days. Mr. Baker, it's true. you are going to lose your head. Literally and metaphorically speaking, the birds will eat your flesh. And so, as Joseph said, so it happened. And then we go weiter. We go into this last parsha that we had on Shabbat past, Parshas Miketz. And it says, Vayihi Miketz Shenasayim Yamim, and it came to pass at the end of 2 complete years, meaning it was Pharaoh's birthday, that Pharaoh was dreaming. And behold, he's standing by the Nile, and we have the famous 7 cows, skinny cows, fat cows. The 7 skinny cows swallow up the 7 fat cows. And once again, Pharaoh is desperate for interpretation. He has a second almost identical dream with the stalks of wheat. And he needs an interpretation. So it says the next morning that Paro's spirit is troubled. And he sends for his necromancers, all the magicians of Egypt, the guys on the payroll. And Pharaoh tells them over his dreams. It says, no one interpreted them for Pharaoh. Rabbis say, of course, everybody interpreted them, but their interpretations were lacking. How did Pharaoh know? I think it's a little interesting side point. How did Pharaoh know that the interpretations of his paid necromancers and magicians were lacking? Because what Hashem had done is he had supplied Pharaoh with the interpretation of his own dream. But just as he woke up from the dreams, it eluded him. It was there in his memory, but he couldn't access the memory. However, like all of us, when we're struggling for someone's name, and then for a moment we just sort of walk out of the party and don't think about the individual that we're trying to recall, all of a sudden, boom, we say, oh my gosh, that was Mr. Goldfarb. Right? The name just is jettisoned seemingly back into our conscious. This is what happened to Pharaoh, that Hashem supplied him with the interpretation, stripped it away, but when he would hear it correctly interpreted, it would all be cemented into place. So what happens? The chief cupbearer, the Sarah Mashkim, who had promised Joseph on the day that he got out of jail years earlier, that he would mention him to Pharaoh and get Joseph out of jail, he says, oh my gosh, I kind of messed up, Pharaoh. I'm sorry. I committed a real big sin. There was this Jewish guy, this young man, and he was in jail with me. And he goes on to tell them the story of how he and the baker had these very strange dreams. Joseph had interpreted said dreams, and exactly what Joseph had told them would happen, in fact, happened. But listen to the words he uses. It's the fourth last line from the bottom of source number 7. And there with us was a Hebrew lad, a slave of the chief slaughterer, meaning Potiphar, the Sar HaTabachim. And we told him, meaning Joseph, and he, Joseph, interpreted our dreams for us. For each of us, he interpreted according to his dream. And it came to pass that just as he, Joseph, had interpreted, so it was. Very, very interesting. Please file this away. We're going to come back to this in a few short moments. Again, let me repeat what I believe to be something very, very insightful. The chief butler says to Pharaoh, the young man interpreted the dreams. Just as he had interpreted the dreams, so it was. I got my job back. He, the baker, he hanged. Interesting. Please file that away. So number 8, still staying with the same thematic element of dreams. Joseph is the Moshel. He becomes Safnas Paneach, the leader of the free world, sold grain. The brothers, of course, are suffering through the famine in Canaan. The brothers come down. They do not know that Joseph, of course, is now Safnas Paneach, the king of the free world. They enter into different gates. The rabbis say they were worried about an ayin hara. They didn't want to all enter at one TSA point. So they all went to 10 distinctly different entry points into Egypt, which, of course, Joseph manipulated, turned it around against them, and accused them of being meraglim, spies. After all, if you're all one happy family, if you're all a mishpacha, why are you entering in different TSA agent gates? And what had Joseph done? He had told the TSA agents, he probably gave them a picture of each of the brothers, and he said, anyone named a Ben Yaakov, a son of Jacob, immediately bring them to me. Arrest them and bring them to me. And he asked them where they came from. They said, from the land of Canaan, to purchase food because we're starving there. Joseph recognized his brothers. They did not recognize him. And listen to what it says. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. And he said to them, Miraglim atem. No, you are not farmers. You're not a big happy family. You're a family of spies, if anything. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. You're a bunch of Miraglim. And we know how we like and treat Miraglim in the land of Egypt. So you see that the entire story, which is literally a very long parsha that we had last week, Miketz ending with the cliffhanger that we had, where the life of Benjamin is in peril, all to be decided this coming Shabbat at a shul or Torah reading near you in Parshas Vayigash, that the entire story is predicated seemingly on Joseph's remembrance of the chalomos that he had imparted, the dreams that he had dreamt about them, and that was the motivation for everything that Joseph put the brothers through for the next months of their lives. So we asked at the outset, what are dreams about? If dreams, and I'm going to just for a moment take me off screen share so I can see everybody. It's a little more fun that way. Good. I am back. And then I get to see everybody's face and have a little more connection. So thank you. So at the outset we asked, what are dreams about? Are they just simply a manifestation of the subconscious? Meaning during the day, I have experiences that require bi'yun, processing. And that at night, what happens? My mind processes and tries to integrate the experiences of the day or the past days. And whatever is foremost on my mind will somehow become a dream and that they're really meaningless. Or is it much more than that? So we have conflicting information here. Because on one hand, we know that the dreams of Jacob, the dreams of Joseph, were real dreams. They had real life application. But if it's just like what Freud said, that they're simply the highway to the subconscious, that minimizes their effect and the seriousness. And we know that even Yaakov Avinu, we pointed out that Jacob himself, when he wakes up from the famous dream with the angels on the ladder, that he doesn't take the occurrences in the dreams to heart. He needs to reaffirm and reconnect with Hashem and make the commitment new in the light of day. He doesn't rely on what God told him in the dream, which seems to say, how much credibility do the dreams have? But yet, we know, as we just pointed out, that the life of Joseph, the good and the bad, all seems to stem from dreams. The dreams that he wished to impart to his brothers, hoping to befriend them, turns against him. The brothers only see Joseph through the prism of dreams, and their disdain for Joseph is palpable and is elevated because of the dreams of grandeur that Joseph has either been given from God or is simply a delusional young kid. But either way, it's not helping Joseph. But then later on, when he's in prison, it does help him. It almost helps him to get out of jail. He has to wait a couple years. And then ultimately, he's from those who merit going, as they say, from the outhouse to the White House. Literally, in one fell swoop, instantaneously, Joseph is plucked out of the jail of the prison of Pharaoh, brought back, and then he becomes the, ostensibly, second in command to Pharaoh, the viceroy of all of the free world. So it's all, again, the dream. And then, of course, we pointed out how Joseph seemingly uses his recollection and memory of the dreams that he had when he was a young 17-year-old, and those dreams are the impetus for what he puts the brothers through when he's constantly vacillating back and forth between friend and foe. Are you kenim? Are you truthful people? Are you miraglim? Are you spies? It was all based, as we pointed out, on the dreams. So what are the dreams all about? So let me share with you. I'm not going to screen share again, but I have a couple last sources. And listen to this. They're a little fun, okay? They're both from the Gemara, from the Talmud and Brachos. First one, I think, is probably the most fun of all, but the second one is more profound. It says like this in Brachos. I'll just read it to you in the English. There were 24 dream interpreters in Jerusalem. If you remember Peanuts, Lucy, of course, used to hang her hat, you know, the psychiatrist's inn, and she would charge, I think, 5 cents for a little visit with Charlie Brown or any of the member of the Peanuts crew. So you can picture that you had 24 booths in the marketplace, probably in Yerushalayim, Mir HaKodesh, in Jerusalem, in the time of the Jerusalem Talmud, ostensibly. And Rabbi Ben-Aa, it says, once dreamed a dream. And I guess the dream was so impactful that he needed Lucy or someone, Madame Zushka, to help him interpret the dream. And so he went, not to one, but to all 24 of the dream interpreters that were to be found in Jerusalem, who were famous there. And he paid each of them some shekels, and each of them gave him a different interpretation of what his dream meant. And my favorite part is, Gemara says, and they all came true. Every one of the 24 different interpretations, in fact, became a reality in the life of the rabbi. How do we know this? He quotes from what we quoted. Gemara says that the chalomos, ein chalomos, holchim ela achar pisran, that all dreams follow the mouth of the one who interprets them. Well, how do we know that dreams follow the interpretation? Because it says in our parsha that we just quoted, Joseph interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And I remember I pointed out to you to please hold on to that little tidbit of information, that when the butler is recounting the story to Pharaoh the next morning in his defense, why he wouldn't have mentioned Joseph 2 years earlier, he says, and by the way, as Joseph interpreted the dreams, was exactly the way it worked out. This Gemara seems to be saying that it's not the dream per se, but the pisron, the interpretation of said dream, that brings mamashos, reality, substance, to the dream. Wow. And just as a cute little closing in terms of these, the Mar Makomos, the sources, listen to this one. A Caesar, now here doesn't mean literally the Julius variety, but one of the Roman leaders, challenged the great Rabbi Yehoshua ben Hanania. And the Roman officer said, you know, you Jews claim to be very wise, the Gemara says. So Caesar says to Rabbi Yeshua, tell me what I will see in my dreams. Oh my gosh, he's not even like Pharaoh. This is the dream. What does it mean? He's saying, what am I going to dream about tonight? And there was a very real threat of mortal danger hanging over Yeshua ben Hanania and the Jewish community. So listen to the brilliance of Rabbi Yeshua ben Hanania. He conjures up a very vivid dream. He says to Caesar, Caesar, you will see yourself in your dreams tonight, captured by Persians. After capturing you, they will set you to grinding date stones and shepherding giant rodents while carrying a large golden staff. And the Gemara says, well, Caesar thought of this very vivid image, and that's all he could think about, and he fixated on it the entirety of the rest of the day. And of course, what happened that night? That was his dream. Because, again, as Freud said, dreams are the highway to the subconscious. So at least in this context, Rabbi Shimon ben Hananya understood that you're going to dream about what is on your mind. And he put a very vivid image of what were the fears of Caesar, because apparently the Persians, the mongrels from the east, were a clear and present danger to the Roman Empire at that time. And he was very intuitive about what would be on the mind of Caesar in a normative way. And he just expounded upon that with his very vivid imagery. So what are we to make of dreams? So as the Gemara said, and it used our source that we had, the dialogue between the butler and Pharaoh, that dreams follow the interpretation of the dream. Now I want you to think back, and this is something amazing. Until I heard this from my Rebbe, Rabbi Weinberg, I never thought it to be true, but it clearly is true. Ask yourself a question. When Joseph famously tells over his dreams to his brothers, does he interpret the dreams? Actually, he doesn't. He simply says, this is the information that I'm imparting to you. This is what I dreamt. It was the brothers who read in and interpreted the dreams of Joseph. If you'll go back, and please, I promise you, go back to Parshas Vayeshev, 37th chapter, Lamed Zion, and you'll look it up, you'll see for yourself. Joseph simply talks about the dreams. He doesn't supply any interpretation of what the dreams may mean. The brothers hear the dreams, and they go crazy, they go ballistic. You're going to lord it over us, you're going to become the king over us. It's just like you, Joseph. You little boy who has dreams of grandeur, you're going to be the monarch, and you're going to be this despot who is going to enslave us. Of course, it's just like you. And that increased their hatred and enmity towards Joseph. But in fact, the dreams are from Hashem. And the dreams were going to come true one way or another. In other words, the brothers supplied their own living nightmare. They were the ones who forced Satnas Paneach, Joseph, to sort of almost become this dreamlike despot who acts very irrationally with them, from friend and foe to friend, and one minute they're being accused of being spies and they're in jail, then they're lunching at the White House with the king a moment later. Their world is turned upside down. And Joseph did it, as we pointed out, because of the dreams that he remembered. The interpretation of the dreams. In other words, the dreams themselves were benign. Think about it for a moment. What if the brothers had a relationship with Joseph that allowed them to see Joseph in a different way? Which is, of course, exactly what Joseph was hoping would happen. So instead of seeing this Nimrod-like despot that was going to rub it in their faces, what if they had seen Joseph as a brother? And they thought to themselves, oh my gosh, there's going to be a gullus, there's going to be an exile. It's inevitable. It was promised to our grandfather, Abraham. Remember, the information of the bris ben habesarim, the covenant of the parts, ger yeh lachem be'eretz lo lachem, right, that your children are one day going to be strangers in a land that doesn't belong to them. This was imparted clearly from Avram to Yitzchak to Yaakov to the 12 sons. So they knew that this was a reality that was going to be their future. And when Hashem gives the dream to Joseph of him rising to become the king of a country, obviously it didn't have to be Egypt, what if they had looked at it as Yad Hashem? They thought to themselves, oh my gosh, if Joseph, if one of us, could become the king of this country where we're going to be exiled, he could pave the way and preserve our lives, which is exactly, of course, what happened. Even against their interpretation, Joseph is sent there, and this is what he says to the brothers. Please don't blame yourselves. Hashem sent me to put a sherit, right? That there should be a remnant of you here, and I will provide for you here. He set up a system with the Levites separate and Torah and all the different things that he did to bring home the message that Jewish survival is paramount. So in other words, Hashem is saying, Joseph, you are going to be the key, the linchpin, into the years of darkness. We need you to set the table for Jewish survival. But the brothers only heard that Joseph was this maniacal kid with the big ego problem. Well, what if they had heard it differently? Because again, the words were benign. The stalks of wheat, the stars, the sun, there was nothing there that cried out, interpret me in a nefarious way. It was the brothers' inability to open themselves to the possibilities of what the dreams could mean. And the fact that, of course, what does Hashem say? Well, exactly what he said when the brothers say, here comes the dreamer. Hashem says, well, you really think that you can dictate what the future will hold? Ultimately, we'll see who's right, whose will wins out. Rabos machshavos v'levish batzas Hashem hisakum. The will of God always wins out in the end. But again, the horrible thing for the brothers is that they're put through the grinder and subjected to torment that didn't have to be. If the relationship with Joseph had allowed itself to be a different type of relationship, then they wouldn't have had to read into the dream nefarious intent. Okay, so let's stop, and what is the takeaway from here? So we discovered some amazing things, I hope, tonight. Dreams can be simply the brain's way of processing information, no question. But historically, there have been dreams that have been impactful in the way that Hashem imparted information to certain individuals in our history. And it could be that there are dreams that we are Zocha, that we ourselves merit. But what is the critical part of the dream? It's not the information contained within the dream. We discovered tonight that the interpretation of what the dream could mean for us, it's just think of how mind-boggling this is. The interpretation actually defines what the dream's about. The dream is just information. But when the brothers interpreted it in a nefarious way, it became nefarious. This, I think, is the takeaway for ourselves. We all have hopes and dreams. No matter how old or how young we are, each and every day we have dreams. If we think back far enough, we've had many dreams since childhood, things that could be. And for whatever reason, sometimes they weren't realized in our lifetimes or up to this point in time. But again, I think it's a very powerful idea that if we will open ourselves to the possibilities of what our dreams could be, we still have time. And yes, we've been through a lot of darkness. And that darkness is palpable around us. But remember how God specifically ends Parshas Vayeshev, right? This is the Parsha of Dreams. You have a glimmer of hope. Oh my gosh, Joseph's going to get out of jail. The Sar HaMashkim, the butler's going to remember him to Pharaoh. Things are going to be, it's going to be good. It's going to turn around. And then instead of ending the Parsha with this optimism that we feel when he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker, because clearly Joseph understands that the dreams that the butler and baker have been given are for his benefit, not for the butler and the baker, but for him. He recognizes the Yad Hashem, the hand of God working. And therefore we say, oh my gosh, you know, what could be for Joseph? And Hashem slams the door. He doesn't just say, V'lo Zachar, that the chief butler didn't remember Joseph that day. Oh, he forgot to mention him to Pharaoh on the day of his liberty. No. Vayishkacheu. He forgot all about him. For years, for two full years, he languishes in prison. So it's like all the hope that you thought might end the Parsha with that little glimmer of ore of light, boom, it's gone. But the Miketz opens. Just one pasuk, one verse later, what does it say? And we read it tonight, this past Parsha, which, by the way, is always read Shabbos Chanukah, except for this year, because of an anomaly in the calendar. But if it's not read on Shabbat Chanukah, it's read on the Shabbos after Chanukah, like it was this year, a day after Chanukah. Just look one verse ahead. Yes, Joseph is mired in darkness. Like, we are mired in darkness. But then what does the pasuk say? Vayihi miketz shenasayim yamim. Ufaro cholem. Pharaoh dreams at the end of 2 years. And the rabbis say, what does miketz mean? Ketz sam lachoshech. God has put a finite limitation on the days of darkness. And that those days of darkness are going to be transformative. They will give way to radiance and light unseen in our world. And if you just hang on from one parsha to the next, from one verse, literally without exaggeration to the next verse, you see this transformation. And then it beheref ayin, literally in the blink of an eye, Joseph and our world can be transformed from the prison and the darkness that we feel to the Or Gadol, to this great liberation, this great light. And so my hope and prayer for myself, my family, getting through this darkness, and for you, and for all of the Jewish people in our world. I believe that today, this Monday, the Moderna and Pfizer vaccines were administered for the first time. And that should be for us, our moment out of the darkness. Terrifying in the blink of an eye, which is like Operation Warp Speed, I guess, right? In a warp speed, instantaneous turnaround. La Yehudim haisa ora v'simcha, that the Jews have light and many things to celebrate. We should all be zocha to merit many dreams. And those dreams we should allow to just be what they will be. Not to limit the dreams with our own self-imposed limitations, but rather let the dreams be. And those dreams should be still for us and for all our world magnificent.